I'm here because I am so thankful for all of you who've been out to San Jose already. Show of hands. Awesome. All right. Good to see you guys. I recognize those faces. I forget names in my age. I forget my own kids' names, so just have to forgive me. But thank you for coming out. Such a blessing having, of course, Jason and Julie, who have been heroes back in our church. And, of course, they talk about America as if it's only here in Pennsylvania. So everyone wants to come to America now because it's so free. And they didn't realize that they've been living in a communist state until Jason and Julie have gotten there. So we have been tremendously honored in our town to experience a lot of real persecution. You know, early on, of course, I, like everyone else, we closed down the church and took 2 weeks. And then it was a month. And then we started, you know, of course, doing things on Sunday morning through Zoom. And, you know, we didn't know what it was until about, I don't know, a month or so, 2 months, and we started realizing this isn't what they said it was going to be. You know, our governor told us that 30% of the state would be dead by May. I mean, if that didn't scare people to death, I don't know what else would. And so we, you know, going through all that we've been going through last year, I've experienced, I think, just the work of the Lord as well as just the distractions and the attacks of Satan. And I've just come to realize, you know, God wants to do a work. And he often allows these, he's doing these things, he's allowing these things so that he might stir up our hearts. And one thing that was really impressed on our heart as we were praying and just seeking the Lord, what should we do? Everyone had been going through the Bible. We've been reading through. I teach, we do about 15 chapters a week and reading, and I just try to find the best, you know, passage to teach on, which is always tough. And it was a particular Sunday, I just was, Lord, what are we supposed to do? You know, and it was coming up to May 31st. In California, a lot of people had decided to open up on May 31st. That was Pentecost Sunday. And I wouldn't do it unless everyone on our board and church, and we just were really praying about all these things like so many churches are. And for me, it was Psalm 73, which was clear just how, you know, the psalmist was going to slip because of the evil of the wicked and how they were getting away with everything. And he was about ready to give in and just say, why am I following the Lord? I'm just going to go join the wicked. Until he went into the house of the Lord and he recognized the end, the death of the wicked, in a moment they'd be taken right down into hell. And what spoke to my heart was that the psalmist went from being jealous of the wicked to then having compassion on them and realizing they're going to die. And he realized that when he went into the house of the Lord. And it could be so easy to be a Christian. You know, we live in a bubble pretty much. You know, I'm at the church, I'm at home. Unless I go out into, you know, communist country, you know, there's very few Christians in the Bay Area, about less than 1%. And so we're living in a foreign land. This is not America, really. Most people do not have citizenship. They're here on H-1 visas. They're working for high-tech companies, many of them. And so it's a very different kind of place to live. And, you know, it's a great opportunity as a missionary. You know, you don't have to go overseas. You could just come to California and find non-believers. But what I saw is these people for the first time as ones that really need the Lord. They really need the gospel. And coming into the house of the Lord, we're reminded not just of who God is in our life, but what God wants to do through our lives into the community of the people around us. And so you live in a place where I think most people would identify as being a Christian of some degree. You know, they may call themselves that, but where I live, those are fighting words almost, you know, to call yourself a Christian. What is that now? It's like, I've never heard of that before is where we live. So I'm thankful for your church. I know you've been praying for us. And so our church has been blessed by your not only missionaries you sent out, but your prayers. And so it's great to have that partnership. And Philadelphia, I mean, Calvary Philly hasn't done anything for us. Okay. I'll just be honest. Those guys. Don't tell Pastor Joe, but you know, it's really wonderful though to be out in a place where you just find those like Daniels, and I think of this area and all that I know of you guys is like a Daniel out there praying for us. So thank you for that. I do want to share from the book of Daniel. I know Dave's been going through this in book, and I just want to read from Daniel chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 1? Let's stand, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Daniel writes, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And notice verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the house of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, the children of the king, and of the princes, children of whom there was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, as such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning of the tongues of the Chaldeans. And the king, he appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine in which they drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among those of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat and with the wine in which he drank. Thereof he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for the work that you do in our lives. Even though the world can even rename us like they did Daniel here and his three friends to the pagan gods of the day, Lord, though we may be seeing Babylon grow and influence our lives, Lord, we want to be strong and allow you, Lord, who is in our hearts, who's greater than the world, Lord, that we might be overcomers. And I just pray that you administer to each one of our hearts, Lord, whatever burdens we have tonight, Lord, just whatever cares we have, that we would cast our cares upon you, just knowing how much you care for us. Lord, what you want to do in and through our lives, I pray that you would just minister to each one of us now by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You could be seated. You know, I like to find out just how America is. You guys been stressed out in the last year? It seems like you've had, what is funny is I did kind of chastise Jason about your health director. I mean, we have, because all we have is crazy politicians and crazy people in California. We're going through New Jersey, and I can't believe you can't make a left turn. I guess I never knew that. And then Jason says, well, you know, in California, all there are is left turns, you know? And it's like, true. That's what it is to be in California. Everybody's just, you know, they're going woke, they're going crazy, they're going left, and yet there's Christians there. There's believers, obviously, and a lot more in Southern California, but how many of you have been stressed just living here in Pennsylvania? Anyone been stressed last year? You know, there was a poll that was done by Gallup. It was about 5 months ago now, and they were asking people, are you stressed out? Are you more stressed out than last year? How is your stress level? And what was interesting is overwhelmingly, everyone was stressed out except for one group. I don't know if you read that. Anyone read that Gallup poll? It was one group, and they found that this particular group had done something different than everybody else. And though everyone's stress level was, you know, their value of life, their outlook, everything had gone down, their stress had gone up, but this one group, they didn't lose anything. In fact, they were more at peace in the midst of all that was going on, and it was the one group, it was the people who went to church every week. They actually had more joy, and it, apparently, I mean, they didn't say joy in the poll, but it was they had less stress and all these other areas. It was complete opposite of the world. And I think about that with Daniel and his friends. You know, here they are taken out of their home. You know, of course, Jehoiakim given into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, and it was the Lord's doing. Why? Because they were told by Isaiah, this is what's going to happen to you. Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen to you. Your idolatry, you're not letting the land rest. And they didn't listen, and so this is a judgment. And I think this is the same place where America is. We are so in, you know, need of judgment. But judgment, Peter tells us, should begin in the house of the Lord. And so we need to search our hearts, and we need to just see, where am I? And I think it's a good time to do that. And when we are doing that, we find out the Lord ministering to us, and we come to church, and we find out about the days in which we live. And I think there's a lot of things that we're learning through this year that gets us excited. And for me, it was just looking at prophecy. I love just studying last time and end days, what's going to happen, what's going on in current events, how does that line up with God's word? What's the time clock? You know, of course, it's Jerusalem and Israel. As you look at what's the most important thing to be looking at throughout Scripture as far as Christ's return, it's the things that are happening with the nation of Israel, things that are happening, you know, with the things that we see in, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us that the last days, know this, that in the last days, he's speaking of the times in which we're going to face the return of Jesus Christ for his church, and then the beginning of the tribulational period. These are known as the last days, being leading up to the day of the Lord, the judgment that God's going to bring on a Christ-rejected world. Of course, the bride, the church, as you know, is going to be taken out of that judgment. We're going to be taken to heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, you know, after these things, Meta Tauta, John's taken up and into heaven. The lampstands that were on earth are now in heaven. And there's all around the throne, every tribe, tongue, and nation are praising the Lord that he's going to make them kings and priests on earth. They're going to rule. So you see, the church is in heaven. The church is going to come back. And we, you know, you look at the Bible, and you look at these things, and you study these things, and you're like, Lord, where are we? And he's not going to tell us the day or the hour. And he doesn't tell us, like, you know, the year. He's not going to tell us the year. But the season, I think we should know. I think we should know the times in which we live. And Jesus chastised the religious leaders because he said, you could tell the weather, but you can't tell the times in which you live. You don't know the scriptures and the time of his visitation, the fulfillment of all the scriptures in Daniel chapter 9, for instance. It was 173,880 days from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem from Artaxerxes in 445 BC. And you go down that road, and what do you get to? You get to AD 32, April 6th, and that's the triumphal entry. You just did the math. If you do the math in Daniel chapter 9, you would know the day of the visitation of the Messiah. And that's why Jesus was chastising them. They didn't study and show themselves approved. They weren't workmen who rightly divided the prophetic word of God. And I think it's important that we look at God's word and take it literally, that we believe every word. And I think what's happening in my town, I'm finding out quickly who the pastors are that believe that this is just a book that was written, it was written by man about God, versus those that believe, you know what, this is written by God to man. And you see it, you see just God separating. He's separating those who are serious about him and those who are not. And the divide's getting so far, there's like no middle ground anymore. You know, we're on one side or the other. And you see those who call themselves Christians, and you see who they really are, and you see those who are truly born again and know the Lord. And it's a joy. And I think of that old story. I think it was China. I could have been somewhere else. You know, the soldiers that break into an underground church, and they have their guns, and they say, all right, any of you want to live? If you're not a Christian, we want you to leave right now. So some people leave and they point their guns at them. All right, anyone here, you guys are ready to die for your faith. You know, if you want to leave and you're not a Christian, you can leave right now. A couple more people leave. Then they lock the door, put down their guns, and they say, you know, we're Christians too. We just wanted to make sure that we knew that you were on the same side. And I think that's kind of what's happening in America, a purifying and a decision that's being made. And you see Daniel and his three friends are the only ones mentioned throughout this book. Of all the other princes and all the others that were taken captive and brought into the king's, you know, to be wise men, to be eunuch, to be a part of his leadership, you know, kind of administration, where's all the other guys? Where did they go? What happened? We're going to see that they didn't do the things that that Daniel and his three friends did. And there's some things that he did. But as I look at our day and age, I look at the times in which we live, these are perilous times. Have you ever done a Greek study on that word perilous? You'll find that it's only used two times in the New Testament. And perilous literally means fierce, it means dangerous, it means demonic, it means hard to bear. It's the times in which we live. I mean, this is the day and age. In Matthew chapter 8 is the other time it's used, and it's to describe the demoniac. When Jesus comes to find this man, he goes over to the gathering, and here he comes out. And this man, of course, is fierce, so fierce that no one could pass that way. Mark tells us in chapter 5 that they couldn't chain him, that this guy was possessed. And when Jesus asked him his name, you know, the demons answered and said, Legion, for we are many. And, you know, some of these things, as Jesus says elsewhere in Scripture, only come out through prayer and fasting. And we're facing a day where we need prayer and fasting. We need to understand what we're up against, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against these principalities of darkness, these things that we can't fight. And, you know, nor are we to fight in the flesh, but we have to understand are the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're the power of God through the pulling down of these strongholds. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, we raise up the standard of God's word, we claim his promises, and he sets us free. And these promises, I think, are not just good things that we want, but are also truths to give us an understanding and to navigate the times in which we live. And I really believe, I think that we're living in the day and age here that Paul was warning and telling the church about, telling us about in 2 Timothy 3. There's 19 things that are listed in the chapter to look and examine. These are the last day events that are going to take place. And the first thing he says is men are going to be lovers of themselves. I remember as a kid, it was a magazine that was called Life, you know, and then there was Us, and now there's Self, and the next magazine is going to be Me, and you're going to pull it off the shelf, and it's just going to be a mirror, and you're going to be like, look at this. That's where we're kind of at with Facebook and Instagram. It's all about me. It's all about telling the world how great I am, just this utterly self-centered narcissistic attitude, which that word can be translated, lovers of themselves, those words. Covetous, this lovers of wealth. You know, in our town, most of the homes were built in the 1950s, they were small. And really, that's how people lived. Even wealthy people, you know, small homes. But today, it's like you got to have the bigger, the better, and then the debt doesn't matter. And you just look at why we continue to, do what we're doing in the government to the point where we're like almost, what, a $26 trillion. How are we going to pay that back? Are we going to ever be able to pay that back? You know, what inflation are they going to bring? And it's all driven for one thing. It's driven for people to get what they want, to keep them comfortable. And the covetousness, the lovers of wealth, that's what's driving all these decisions. Boasters, if we have that problem today, they're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. You know, you just think about the name of Jesus being used in like every film now. I mean, it's like that's the cuss word they use. And to blaspheme God, to blaspheme, that was in the 20s and 30s when they started Hollywood, there was the Hays Rules for Movie Making. And that was used all the way up to 62 and 63. That was the same year they took the Bible out of school and prayer out of school. And the Hays was the standard. You couldn't take Jesus' name in vain. You couldn't take God's name in vain. You couldn't make a religious person look bad. You couldn't make the villain get away with it. This is the rules for making film because they knew that it's going to influence the youth. It's gonna change society. So we have these rules. Well, they threw those rules out in 1962 and 63. And then you had all these films went, you know, we're calling, what happened in the late 60s with the filmmaking industry? Well, they had no rules. They threw them out. So then in the 70s, like, we got to do something. So they came up with G and PG, you know, general and parental guidance. And then that wasn't good enough. They were stretching that. All the 80s movies, you go back and watch them, like, I don't remember all this language. This is so foul. Today, that would be R-rated because they hadn't introduced PG-13. Or restricted, that was even later. But all the things that we see happen in our society continue to go down and down and down. And it gets worse. You know, they're disobedient to parents. Is that not happening today where it didn't happen a generation ago? You know, my dad got spanked by the neighbor's dad, and then my grandfather thanked the neighbor for it. Can you imagine that today? That was a society. It was the us generation. They were together. And then, of course, it became the hippie, you know, yuppie generation, the we generation. And now we're the I and the selfish generation and completely disobedient to parents. You know, the media has been successful at, you know, putting the guilt on the wife, the mom. You're not doing enough. And just unnecessary guilt and victimizing her and then dumbing down dad to father knows best, you know, to Homer Simpson. You know, and that's the typical picture of a dad today. And so the men just like, whatever, you know, just let the kids do what they want. And the kids are running, you know, they're running the homes. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I mean, these things are just everyday news. We had a shooting today in San Jose, unfortunately. And you just see the hatred and the lack of thankfulness and the lack of just callous and heartless and inhumane. I mean, we never saw this before Columbine. I think was that 2001. I mean, the biggest problem in the schools in the 1950s was running in the hallway and chewing gum. I mean, that was a bad thing. And you see today what's going on in all of our schools. Where are they learning this? It gets false accusers, truth breakers. This is irreconcilable. People, you know, you see today, divorce is 1 out of 2. On my grandparents' generation, I believe it was like 1 out of 1,000. I could be wrong on that, but it was like so rare. And what happened in just a few generations to get to this point to where we're unreconcilable? I'm sorry, we're just not, you know, make easy divorce. A lot of these things have been brought in through laws to break down our culture, of course, to those that hate America. False accusers, that's happening to me all the time lately. Incontinent, which is without any sexual restraint. And I live in the Bay Area, and that's what it is. There's like no rules, you know, just there's no restraint on anything. And, you know, that's such a lie. I love the Golden Triangle. Os Guinness describes our founding fathers. When they got together, they all understood the Golden Triangle. I don't know if you've heard about it, but it begins with truth. There's absolute truth. That results then applying it to your life, and that's virtue. It's applying truth. It's godliness starting from the inside. And then that results in freedom. So freedom is a result of applying God's word into our hearts. That's freedom. And so freedom today is defined as anarchy, really. Whatever you want to do, you do it. There's no rules. And if you put any rules on me, you're a terrible person. Despisers of those that are good. Now, that wasn't happening 10 years ago, I don't think. I mean, I don't remember people despising those that were living good and doing lives, good lives. But now today, that's what it is. If you want to have a family unit, if you just want to have a family, identify as a man and a woman that are married with children, that's a bad thing. You know, even our government now is changing these philosophies, and it's like this is what is now referred to as evil if you're going to live as good. You're an evil person. I've never seen this before, but this is happening. Traitors betray one another. I just think of in our town and continuing to happen. You know, they're going to separate people, you know, from right now the vaccinated people are going to have to be separated from the non-vaccinated people. And if you're lying, you're supposed to turn in your family members. I mean, that's what our county is going to do to us next. You know, they're going to come after us. It's all about creating division. The same thing that they did in Nazi Germany and in Russia and all these other countries, they're doing it here. And we just need to, you look at it and you go, why? I got to stop it. Heady, that means to fall forward, to be rash. It means to just go without thinking. And I think of people today, they do that when they're just brazen, they want something, or they're doing that because they're absolutely in fear. And a lot of people are operating and they're acting heady. They're not thinking, they're just doing everything because it's based on fear. And when you have fear, you're not able to use a logical part of your brain, because you're emotionally driven. It's fear's an emotion. And of course, the Lord tells us he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. High-minded, this is to, of course, exalt oneself, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And from such, he says, you see these people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Turn away from those people. He's just describing what we see today. And what I find so interesting is this list of 19 things. I'm sure you've read it before. I've read it. I've studied it. It's happened in different places at different times, but it's never happened unanimously and consecutively globally. It's all over the world right now. These things, you can go through and you can find these in every country and all the world. And it's happening, and it's happening today. And I think we're living in the last days. I really do, because of not just this, but because of what we also see. The Bible says that Babylon is going to be rebuilt. In the last days, we know it's called the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. It's to rise up, as the book of Revelation tells us. And it's a city that's going to be rebuilt. It apparently is going to be a literal city. It's going to be a religious system. It's going to be a political system. And it's going to be something that brings economic wealth to the world, that they're going to want a part of this idolatry, and they commit fornication or idolatry. All the cities of the earth do that with the city. They join, they partner with them. And I just think, what is it about Babylon that God hates so much? And it's because it's man's way of living without God. We're going to build our way up to God. We don't need him. Together, we can do it without God. It's interesting, I think about where I live. And Mark Zuckerberg said a few years back, he says, you know, we don't need church anymore. We don't need church because Facebook has replaced church. I mean, the guy, the audacity of this guy. But he believes that, and not just him, but so does all the other heads of these companies where I live, the idol factory my wife calls Apple. You know, she's like, look at it. There's even a bite out of the apple. I mean, you can just see Eve's fingerprints on it still. It's like, it's so evident. Like, God makes it so clear. You know, I'm looking right there in the back of the room. We all are using it. All of us are sucked into it. You know, you can't almost do anything without having a phone. I got to have that. I got to, you know, well, in our town anyway, I want to pay for something. Oh, sorry, you can't come in the store. You have to order online in your car. You know, that's how it's been. So you order it, and then they bring it out to you. But don't call. No, we don't take orders over the phone. You have to use our app. You know, so they're trying to get everyone to use their app, trying to get everything is getting more and more on a device. I tried to go without my phone for like 6 months a couple years ago. I just got rid of it. I'm like, I'm done with this thing. I see where this is going. And I got a flip phone, and I was happy. But everyone began to hate me because they would text me. I would call them back because I'm not going to text on that little dial. You know, you got to take an hour to do that. They don't answer, and they're like, why don't you text me back? I'm like, why don't you answer your phone, you know? But then it's, so I had to go get a phone again, you know, and then you got to, it's just like the world we're getting pulled into. We're living, I believe, in Babylon. You know, our church has got, I don't know, 2.7 million fines. And, you know, all these things are just because, you know, Jason wasn't nice to the county. No. We just didn't go along with their plan. Their plan was changing every day. I remember when they came in and we asked one of the county workers, I just said, so what's the rules today? Oh, you know, you can find that out if you just listen to the health director and go on the website. And I said, do you have a list of what you're supposed to be looking for? Because obviously you're looking to give us a fine, right? Yeah. Well, what are we doing wrong? And there's a lady's little ministry in our fireside room. Oh, they're hugging, you know. Oh, they're singing. I said, okay, we can't hug, we can't sing, what else? And they didn't really know the rules. They basically didn't know what's going on. I said, you know, do you understand how difficult this is? You want me to go listen to your web, you know, listen to the health director, read your website to find out what we can and can't do every day. She's like, yeah. I said, don't you see how crazy that sounds? And she didn't think that at all. Well, then the attorneys call us and they say, hey, would you like to have a little Zoom call so we can explain the rules to you, thinking that our attorney was trying to get us to break the rules or something. And so we had a Zoom call. And we're asking them, what's the rules? Well, you need to do this, and you know, you have to wear a mask, and you got a social distance. Okay, well, we can do that, you know. And you can't sing. And that's when we said, well, you can't tell us not to sing. You know, we got to be able to sing because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. In fact, that's what Jesus said, that the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not just humming, because they said, can't you hum? Can't you just hum? And other churches are humming, you know, you just need to spread out and hum. And we just said, no, I mean, we're going to sing and we're going to worship God. And one of the lawyers just threw his hands in the air and he said, then this conversation's over. And he yelled at us and you guys, we're going to take you to the full extent of the law and we'll see you in court. And the call was over. And I remember Brett Grimm, who was sitting next to me, he goes, whoa, I guess they made that clear. And I said, Brett, I think this is just 100% spiritual. And he said, oh, I think it is too. I absolutely think that that's what's going on. And I even told him, and maybe this is why they got so mad. I said, you know, Pharaoh, you know, was trying to keep the children of Israel from going out and worshiping. You know, that's why Moses said, let my people go. They were to go out and worship. And it didn't work out for Pharaoh so well, you know, just so you know. And I think that might have kind of pushed him. But we, you know, we said, we're not mad at you. And I tried to get him to laugh a little bit. We're just trying to do what God's called us to do. And we have to do what God's word says. But I think we're living in a time where, you know, these globalists, the Babylon is rising up. And it's happening, I think, in our town. Our lawyer called and he said, you know, I can't understand why, you know, the Gavin Newsom, our governor, and the state, he lost a case with the church in Southern California, Horizon Rock, and they settled with, pay their attorney fees is what they did, but they're settling with all the other churches in the whole state, except for one, he told me. And I go, who's that? He's all, well, that's why I'm calling. It's you. And I said, why is it? He goes, you know, I've been really thinking about this after all the conversations I've had with the lawyers, and here's what I believe. Here's what I really believe. Babylon is where you live. And all these tech companies are actually controlling the county. And they're actually controlling the state. And these globalists in your town are controlling Washington, D.C., and they are running the world. He says, I've had so many conversations with them. I have nothing else to say than it's pure evil, and that's exactly what's going on. And I said, you know, I could see it. I see it. I mean, just on our conversations that we've had with them and why they're so, callous toward those that have died and just mocking Christianity, you know, and mocking, the Bible, really. And I just think, man, I'm going to let God take care of them. You know, I'm just going to stand as far back as I possibly can. But what do you do when you live in a town in a day like that? And I think here's some things that I see that Daniel's done. And in chapter one, of course, Daniel made that commitment in verse 8 to not defile himself, not defile himself, that he purposed in his heart that he was not going to eat the king's meat. He'd already purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to join in. Now, of course, the king's meat was offered to these pagan idols. And so to eat that meat would be participating in that act of worship to these idols. And to drink the wine that was also offered, he couldn't do it. He said, dude, we just can't do that. That's going to violate our conscience. It's going to violate what we've been, of course, I'm sure you told him, trained, taught. This is who we are. And how important I think it is, you know, just as parenting, we set that standard for our kids. You know, we all know how dangerous the internet can be. But I think, do we really understand the dangers of the internet and that purity? And once you violate and take away someone's purity, you can't get it back. And I've watched this now. We have lost, not just in our church, but I'm sure churches all across the country, around the world, the next generation coming up, it's the lowest amount of kids going to church ever. They're just not interested in God at all. And they're getting indoctrinated, of course, in the school systems, at least in California. It's terrible. But it's the phones, it's technology, it's the internet, it's the video games. These things are leading them into, it's so easy. I see it all the time. Parents, they just give their kid an iPad or their phone just to get them preoccupied. They get trained. It starts to release a chemical in the brain, and that triggers, you know, a happy feeling. It's the same feeling that, you know, that they get when you take heroin. So it's like, moms will say, I didn't realize when I gave my kid a phone, I was giving their first hit of heroin. And I have a dad in our church right now where he tells all the other dads, don't give your kid a phone. You need to take it away. I remember watching Duck Dynasty about 8 years ago. And Phil has his grandsons over to do some work, you know, and his grandsons are all clean and nicely dressed. They don't look like they've been in the woods like Phil does. So he takes them outside and he says, okay, guys, we're going to be doing this today and this today. And they're on their phone. And he goes, what are you doing? Come over here, son. He says, let me see that thing. He grabs his phone, takes it, he throws it as far as he can. And his grandson goes, oh, what'd you do, Grandpa? He said, I just saved your life. That's what I did. I just saved your life. Thank me later. And I think that's kind of what needs to happen. You know, for us, I took away all the phones from our kids until they can drive and just prepare them and show them that you have got to purpose in your heart that you're going to walk with God. You can't handle, you know, this kind of drug at this age. You can't handle this technology. You shouldn't be around this. It shouldn't be taking a part of your, it shouldn't take control of your life. It'll ruin your life. And this dad, his kids, one of them is living the homosexual lifestyle. The other one's thinking about, I guess, getting a surgery. He married a man. Even, you know, they're so confused. And they'll tell you, all I did is watch movies all on my phone and my parents didn't even know it. And these are people who have served in the church faithfully for years. The godliest family, you'd say. These little kids, mom homeschooled, protected them, did all these things to keep them from the world. And yet all the while, these little devices were retraining their brains, getting involved with who knows what when they're little. How important it is we watch out. Babylon can capture and enslave and tempt our kids. You know, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, listen to this verse. This is after the 19 things that I've already read to you. He says this, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, silly, old King James, for immature women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. I've read that verse so many times. I'm like, okay, so these guys like knock on the door and take these silly women captive. I mean, what does it mean? These naive women take them away with lust. Like, how are they going to do that? A salesman knocking on the door, it doesn't make any sense. But if you think about it, and it could be translated, these that worm their way into homes or slither their way into homes, and they take advantage of those women when they're weak, when they're vulnerable, and they lead them away by various lusts. What on earth could be doing that today? And if you think about our homes, if you think about, you know, the spiritual last days, what's going to appeal to us? What's appealing to us today that's in our home 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? At any moment, you can decide, oh, I want to go buy that. And you go to Amazon and you just hit click. It shows up in a couple days. You know, at any moment, you can say, you know, I'm really frustrated with my husband. We've been fighting. I'm going to go look up my old boyfriend. I'm going to go find out what he's doing. And people have done that. And it's ruined so many marriages, and it's separated so many people from their family units because they're all in their rooms on their devices, and they're not a family anymore. It's so destructive. And you just talk about pornography. I mean, it's driving the internet. It's making more money than all the sports in America combined. You look at just all the things that are searched on Google, and you can find that. You look at all that's going on the internet, and it's literally leading people away, you know, just into this satisfying their flesh at any moment. They don't know how to have a conversation. They don't know how to serve anybody. And this is our area. This is where we live in technology. And they call them, this is what people who work in the industry, they call it the FANG. They call it the FANG. And they say it stands for Facebook, Apple, Amazon, Netflix, and Google. That's all in our town. And the FANG is connected to the snake that is slithering into all of our homes today, leading us captive. At any moment, we can go research something, look it up. Oh, I wonder what that, we just tune out of what's really important, and we just search and try to just find out what do I want to do? And we become idolatrous people just by satisfying our needs all the time. Instead of going to the Lord and turning those things off, And that's what my wife and I, we just decided, you know, we got to get rid of all that stuff as much as we possibly can. Let's try to live without in our house. Let's just have family devotions, which we do on Sunday nights. We're not having church or prayer night. And we get together. We have devotions. We go around. We share. And it's the best time. It's one of the best times to be a family and to go places and be in the car. And so we start trying to just drive the technology. We go to lamplighters.com or .net, I think it is, and you can download those amazing stories, and the kids love listening to that. I pay my kids to read through the Bible. It's the best investment you'll ever make. And get them involved with reading Bible stories to them, get them to have a devotional time. I remember Del Tackett, who did the Truth Project. He said, you know, I used to have family devotions when I lead guitar, you know, and worship. And I realized, you know, my kids didn't know how to have their own devotional time. If I go back and do it over again, I'd have them all learn how to have that personal relationship to hear God's voice and to walk with them and to disciple them and to be with them and to train up Daniels. You know, you live in a land that's to me, one of the purest places in our country still. And but the thing is still in your home. To what degree do you want this snake slithering around? You know, you got to look at it like that. We used to have snakes in our house. We had a 10-foot python in our house, and then we had rats. And my mom just, you know, she'd freak out every time she knew that the rosy boa got out again. You know, she'd be like, no, don't tell me. And then she'd find it in her bed because it likes warm spots. And it was amazing, the snake. It could get out of anything. It was like the Houdini of all snakes, the rosy boa. And I just think about how sneaky and strong Satan is. And we can't be naive to his devices. And we all have temptations. We all have things that our flesh wants. And we need to constantly be keeping those things in check and in balance and understand he's going to go after the women first. And it's not because they're dumb. No, it's because that's what he did in the garden. He went after Eve. If he went after Adam, Adam would be just logically, no, I'm not supposed to do that, but emotional appeal to Eve. And it sounds like Adam's right next to him because Adam was there and she gives him the fruit too. She was deceived, but he willingly chose to rebel against God's word. And I think that's what happens. You know, when we're not leading as men, that we're not watching, and Adam should have done that, and he didn't do it. And I think that it's not that men or women, who's better, it's the roles in which God's called us. And when we work together as a family, that's the strength of a society, that's the strength of a church. And to be on the same page, to be on the same page literally when you're reading the Bible and what you agree on, so, so important. I find it in our church. So many, the families were not on the same page, how to raise kids, spiritually not on the same page. And that's the battle. That's the number one thing that I hear from all the couples is they're not on the same page, and we need to get on the same page. But we need to know today, what we determine to do today is going to be their decision for what they do tomorrow. Are we going to focus on the Lord today? Or are we going to say, you know, we'll take care of that spiritual stuff later. We'll let the youth group do it, the church do it. To say, no, I'm going to do it. I want to participate in it. I want to get involved. I want to fill the need. I want to make sure that I'm helping with all the kids in the church. And I want to be available to help anybody who needs it and hold that standard high, because the temptation is strong today. It's bad. And at home, we just call an idol an idol. My wife calls it the idol factory when we go by, Apple campus. She goes, oh, there's the idol factory. There they are, just spitting it out. Idol, idol, idol. But God wants us to have virtue, and that's applying God's word so that our children can live free. And, I had my son, he was in Africa, over there in Entebbe, and I went to go visit him. And one of the guys that was staying there, he said the same thing I told you earlier about a phone. He said, I wish my mom never gave me a phone. I told you, you ruined my life. You gave me this phone, and you know what? I'm 26, and I'm finally coming to the Lord now. I had 10 years of my life. You just robbed me. Mom, why did you give me this phone? You know, and I just think of how, there they are begging when they're older. I wish my parents would have protected me. I wish they would have had a standard. I wish they would have taught me virtue and how important that is. And I hear it all the time. You can't go back. Do it right the first time. You know, we're living where Daniel is blessed. You know, I think by making this decision, and you're living in a place where you can be taught these things and applying these things. And you see the result. Here's the result. Just quickly in verse 15, verse 9, he finds favor with the chief of the eunuchs. He looks at him and says, okay, Daniel, I had great favor with Daniel, because Daniel had conviction. And I think when you raise a child that has conviction, people like that. They may not agree, but they like someone with conviction, someone with standards. They respect that. They may not like you, but they're going to respect it. And I think the favor began here in verse 9 and then verse 15 after he gave them the time to eat just vegetables, because he said, look, I can't eat that. Give us vegetables. Well, I'm going to be in trouble. Here, eat this for 10 days. Let us eat this for 10 days and then test us. And after that, they found that they were better than all the rest, that they were stronger. And then in verse 17, we see God also gave him favor. He gave him knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom and Daniel and understanding of visions and knowledge. And then we see the king gave him favor in verse 20, how the king brought him then before, and they found in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all his magicians, astrologers that were in the realm. And I just think that's what God's going to do. He's going to bless your kids. You know, he's going to bless them, and he's going to just do things in and through their life that the world's going to say, wow, I want that guy in my team. That guy is amazing. He's got conviction, but there's just a blessing that comes with obedience every time. You see that throughout the whole scripture, that purity is, Jesus said, those who are pure are going to see God. Pure in heart, we're going to see God. You want to see God? That's who's going to change us, and he's going to use our lives. And I think one of the best things we see here is in verse 21, where Daniel continued. It says, Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. So he went through these kings. He went through these kingdoms. The kings faded away. The kingdoms faded away. But Daniel, he continued. He had something that God had done in his life and continued to do it. And that's what God wants to do. He's looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Hearts are like Daniel, saying, I want to be pure. I want to be right. And as we do that, the Lord says he's going to show himself strong to that person. He's going to come and give you an extra just dose of strength and power and wisdom and gifts. He is looking for those who are willing to say, I don't want this world, I just want the Lord. And you're going to see those that are thriving because of that. And Daniel continued in Hebrews 13, 14 says, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That purpose that was in his heart was not to be in Babylon. They weren't tempted by the things of Babylon because they knew that we're not going to continue here. Because Jeremiah says we're only going to be here for a short time, maybe 70 years. And they knew that their time was short. They're not going to stay there. They're going to come home. And so Daniel and his friends determined, hey, we're not going to get caught up into that. And we all have a plan. And that is that eternal plan to be with God in heaven, to be continuing in that city. Heaven's going to be great. I mean, look around the room, and I imagine you all get along. And, imagine now being together without any of our flesh. You know, imagine being married to a perfect spouse. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being perfect? Well, heaven's going to be filled with us perfected. And it's going to be so great. We need to put our mind on things above, and that's going to help us understand how to live here on earth. You know, we're not heavenly minded enough because we're being bombarded with today. In 1970, the average person have 500 images or advertisements they would hit a day. Do you know how many advertisements or images the average person hits in America on a day? Over 5,000. 5,000. And in the 18th century, you look at what everyone learned, and a person who lived in the 18th century, everything that they learned in their lifetime can be read in one newspaper in the United States today. That's how much information that we are being bombarded with every day. And so it's choking out the word of God. You look around and you see the world, and it's the lust of other things that choke out the word. And we got to be aware of that. We got to understand. We have to be diligent. And that's what the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We first must believe that he is, and he is a reward of those that diligently seek him. And I think Daniel and his friend, they were diligent in their decision, and their parents were training them, no doubt in this, and they continued to practice what they were taught. And when the decision came, they chose correctly. They chose what's right. They chose to fear the Lord, and God blessed them for it. You know, secondly, I see through the life of Daniel in chapter 3, we see this image that's built. In chapter 2, Daniel there is probably out of town. In chapter 2, he actually is not out of town. In chapter 3, he is. But chapter 2 of Daniel, what happens here is there's a pressure. There's going to be a strong pressure to compromise, to bow. And it's going to get worse. When you say no, 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 the pressure comes on. You know, with the county early on, we said, you know what? We're going to do what God says. And it wasn't that bad. But the pressure's gotten worse and worse. They called our bank, threatened our bank. They've threatened everything they can possibly threaten. You know, my wife told me today, I talked to her about what's coming next. I said, this is what the lawyer says coming next. She says, you know what? Missiles can land on the church and people are still gonna come at this point. Like, they're just so committed. Like, what else? I mean, missiles can land and blow stuff up. I'm still gonna go to church now because they're just so committed. And the people are crazy at our church. They are. They're not like you people. They're not normal. There's something wrong. They come at 8:30 and they stay till 2. And we're like, go home. We need the parking spaces. But this is the only place they can find community. This is the only place they can find fellowship. This is their whole life and encouragement. When they miss it, they said, I can't make it through the week. And if it's bad for you here, just come visit us. Like some of you have, you'll see. We live in Babylon. But in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. Of course, he freaks out, calls the wise men, tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation of the dream, or I'm going to kill you all and turn your houses into dunghill. And they're like, that's not fair. You need to tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. No, my command is clear. I know what you guys are trying to do. You better tell me now or everyone's going to die. And they're like, we can't tell you. Okay, kill all the wise men. And so the guard's going around and goes to Daniel and he goes, why is it so urgent? What's going on? Okay, tell the king, give me some time. He goes and prays, seeks God. God gives him the night vision. And he just begins to just praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of God in chapter 2, verse 20. He just begins to bless the Lord for his wisdom, his might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. And he removes kings and sets up kings. And Daniel understood something. He was in the midst of Babylon, but God was in charge. God was the one who gave his king, Jehoiakim, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And he understands that God ultimately is the one who gives the visions, and he gives interpretation of these things, and he gave it to Daniel. And of course, he goes before the king as he's brought there, and he tells the king there in verse 28 that there's a God in heaven who reveals the secrets and makes known to the king. And he tells them, this vision you had is this image, that image, head of gold, silver, then is the Medo-Persian Empire, and then it goes down to the next kingdom, of course, we know now is Greece, and then the Romans, and it goes down to these, the iron mixed with clay, and these 10 toes that are made of clay completely. And then there's a rock that's cut without hands, and it comes down, it smashes the feet, destroys the whole thing, and that mountain becomes, the whole earth. It covers the whole earth. And that's, of course, the Messiah coming. And so he's telling them this. This is God. This is the vision. You're the head of gold. This is what's going to happen. These are the kingdoms. And you can see Nebuchadnezzar falls to the ground, worships Daniel, and gives him all these blessings, and he honors him. He puts him second in command of the kingdom. And then in chapter 3, he's like, you know what? I just think this is so glorious. I'm going to make an image of myself, but I'm going to make it all of gold. It's all about me. And he sets this image up. Of course, he has everyone bow down, worship. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. I mean, talk about the pressure's on, right? And we were at the conference that David was talking about, and our first speaker was a guy who was on a mission trip to Iran, just sharing the gospel, having a hamburger, and someone asked him, can you tell me more about Jesus? And so he started evangelizing. Next thing you know, he ends up taken to prison in this little tiny cell. He's there for 9 weeks. And after listening to him, I'm like, I have nothing to complain about, you know, what we go through. But the pressure is on. I mean, it's there, and it is real, and it's going to continue to be real if you're going to stand up. And you better understand that now and count the cost, because it's are you got to comply. You got to do this. And that's exactly what the three, Daniel, of course, I'm sure all the commentators say he's out of town, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not bowing. King gets word, brings it before him. He rages. He's like, you guys are going to bow. I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to play the music. If you don't bow, that's it. And verse 16 of chapter 3, they answer and they say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. And of course, the king says, okay. No. He gets so angry, full of fury, he says, heat it up 7 times hotter. He goes and gets his biggest soldiers, verse 20, commands these mighty men, the most mighty men, grab these guys and bound them. And you know they tied them up. They grabbed them and they tied them up and they tied and they loved it, you know, and to throw them into the fiery furnace. And they throw them into the fiery furnace bound. But as they do that, the fire is so hot that it kills the soldiers that are throwing them in. And there they are. It says they fell down, verse 23, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. They should be just gone by now, burn up. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he's astonished. He rose in haste, verse 24, and he spoke to his counselors, and he said, didn't we not throw 3 men in there bound in the midst of the fire? And now he answered and said, they said, yes, true, O king. And he said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What a beautiful, I think, just a picture for all of us when we go through trials or difficulties. Is when we don't bow, the pressure is going to be serious. It's going to get worse and worse, you know. And I've seen that. I mean, just experiencing myself. Just hey, look, you could just comply. You could just give in. I remember I was in the court room, and our lawyer said, "Look, if you just tell the judge you're going to wear a mask every Sunday," I'm like, "I'm just preaching a mask, singing a mask." He said, "If you just tell them that, I think that they'll drop the whole case, and you can get out." So he led me up to that point because I just said, I don't think I can do it. He said, will you pray about it? And then he takes off his mask and he goes, now tell him. And he asked me a question, sets it up for me to say, Your Honor, I'm going to wear a mask. And I just prayed about it. And I just said, Your Honor, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that all we with unveiled faces are to behold the glory of God. And when we behold the glory of God, we're transformed into his image from glory really to greater glory. And, you know, to wear a mask is like before God is me not standing up for you walking into this courtroom. And I just can't do that because the Bible says that we're not to veil our faces when we want to be changed into the image of Christ. And to worship with a mask on is an inhibitant to people's worship. And I'm not going to tell people what they can and can't do. If they want to wear a mask, they can wear one. I'm not going to tell them what to do because as last I checked, this is still a free country. And he, you know, he says, can't you just help me out? But all of us are, you know, facing those trials, those temptations to bow. For me, that was it. You know, before I went up, I was praying about what to say. And it was so clear, I was in the back, and I'm like, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I just need to know again what you want me to do. And it was like the Lord just, I just opened up my Bible, and I did Bible roulette, and it was Hebrews chapter 10. And my finger went right to Hebrews chapter 10, and it went right to the verse that just hit me right there in the courtroom. You know, sometimes God speaks to us in our devotions, and then sometimes it's like he's like, hey, listen to this. And that was one of those times. And I put my finger right on verse 38. Now he says, the just shall live by faith. He's like, do you trust me? But he, the man that draws back, And that word is coward, to become a coward or to cower down or to be a coward. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. If you draw back now, I'm not going to have any pleasure in you. It was so clear. It was just like he was just speaking to me right then and there. But of course, he goes on and says, we're not ones that draw back into perdition, into destruction. I'm like, okay, I can't draw back. I got to go forward. And you never know when God's going to speak to you or challenge you or set you up, but it's always a test. And it's not like Nebuchadnezzar is doing all this. God's allowing it because he's showing us an example of these three that wouldn't bow, because he wants us to see what will happen when we don't bow. And when we're willing to not bow all the way through the fire, all the way into the fire, and we may be bound. And there they are thrown in, they're bound. And notice, as he sees they're walking, there's four of them now and they're walking around, they're not bound. How did they get unbound? Because they must have been tied up good, I imagine. My question is, who untied them? Was it the Son of God? Was it the Lord that untied them, or was it the fire that burned it off? Because when they come out, there's not even smoke on them. They don't smell like smoke, not a hair is singed, but whatever was binding them is gone. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar had to call them to come out. You know the story. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to free us from whatever's binding us, whatever troubles, whatever difficulties, whatever we're enslaved to almost, or has been put around our neck by the enemy. God is greater than him. Even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. You need to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be loose from this. I need to be free from this. I need to let you do that work in my life. Lord, loose these things in my life. And sometimes, I'm dealing with a guy right now. It's like he gave his heart to the Lord. He can't stop drinking. He's like, I just can't stop drinking. He's drinking every night. I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing in your family? Look at what you're doing. I've been praying for him. And it's like Isaiah 58, he needs help. He needs the Lord's help though. He needs to surrender to the Lord, but sometimes he needs us. He doesn't hate his sin enough. You know, Romans 6:16 says, know you not to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, servants you are to whom you obey, whether it be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. God wants us to yield to him. And when we yield, that word in the Greek means to stand next to or before. And here this guy, you know, his wife keeps sending pictures of just all the alcohol that he has buried throughout the house. Like, look what I found now. Like, do something, save me, you know. And these temptations, he sets himself up. He yields to these things. He gives into these things. And we have to decide, Lord, I do not want these things to bind me anymore. I want to be done with it. I want to be just have it out of my life. I want to be free from, and maybe it's whatever's constricting you. It's something that's man-made. It's something that's coming from the enemy. It's something that you're allowing in your own life as a sin, whatever weight or sin, cast it away, get rid of it. Because we can choose our masters. We choose whoever we bow down to. That becomes our master. It was at the conference, I was talking to a Calvary Chapel pastor from Portland, and we were talking about how his mayor was yielding, literally, to Black Lives Matter, bowing down, if you remember, you know, going to this group and bowing down and like submission to them. That's what it was. Like, what is going on in our country, you know? And then the guy actually had to sell his house and move out of town because they tried to burn down his house. They tried to kill him, the same people he was bowing down to. You know, when we bow down to something, we don't think of it. It's going to kill us in the end, but that's what it does. It will destroy our lives, and we need to show that to our children. What screen, you know, it's like another thing. I just think of people in our town all the time getting accidents, you know, driving the car. You can tell they're driving, texting. They're looking down, and when you're looking at your phone, you're bowing down. I don't usually see people look at it like this. It's like your head's bowing down. What you yield to, what you're bowing down to is who is, that's your master. How much time do you have on your screen time? Versus how much time are you reading your Bible? And set those priorities and set those things that you know, I'm going to do this and make those changes. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And he says, if the Son therefore sets you free, you are free indeed. God wants to set us free. He wants to set not just us free, but he wants to set the whole town here free. He wants to set the whole state here free. He wants to set the whole country here free from the things that are binding them right now. And the only way they're going to do that is by seeing us being willing to suffer, us allowing God to purify us, to free us in our lives. You know, you don't want to go to church where no one has joy. You don't want to go to church where everyone's like sulking and unhappy. You know, we want to go to church where there's true joy and peace. And we need to let people know, like, look, you need to come to our church. You know, we're not like you think of church. And that's how people are in our town. They're like, church, you got to go to church. You know, some people think it's going to fall on them because they're sinners. Some people think you got to be perfect before you can go. Other people think, oh, it's like Catholic church or like, you know, you got to be on your knees and it's in Latin. They need to know. Invite them right now. I have found we, in the last year, our church has gone from 500 people to over 2,000 people. We've had 300 people baptized in every Sunday. I don't care who our visitor is, because the intercessory prayer warriors, I know that's why it is, who, whatever they say, people get saved. People come and receive Christ. And yet that's the goal, is to see the Lord work through our lives, that we would have compassion on those that are slipping into eternity and going to hell. God wants us to stay strong. He wants us to continue to serve him and to love him and to remain under the load and to be faithful in the midst of the trials. It's easy to quit, but know this, James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, remains under the load of that trial, that burden. You stay strong. And when he is tried, he shall come forth with a crown of life." And that's what God wants to give all of us. And it's a promise he has to each one of us that love him. Do we love him? Do we really love him? Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And we're going to be obedient. We're going to not be bound by anything in this world. We're going to let him continue to set us free. And then my third point, and my last one, is in Daniel chapter 6, just briefly looking at what it is to have pressure to not pray. And you're going to find this more and more. You know, they removed prayer from schools a long time ago, as we talked about. And even our culture, and we need to be bold in our prayers. We need to be continuing in our prayers. We need to know how important that is. In Daniel chapter 6, we have the account. Of course, Daniel is now 90 years old. Darius, the next empire, is in charge, the Medo-Persians. And there's 120 in verse 1 that he's told that he has that rule the whole kingdom of the world. And there's three governors he has over all of these 120, and the number one of the three is Daniel. So Daniel is like the chief here. Here he is from junior high, they're trying to kill him, and now he's 90 years old, they're trying to gonna try to kill him. And they were just so in just hatred of Daniel, they tried to find out anything they could do to get Daniel, but they couldn't find it. It has to be something concerning his love for God or his religion, his belief. So of course, you know the story. They go to Darius and say, we have a plan, Darius. We want everyone to pray to you for 30 days, not to any man or any other gods, just you, because you're the greatest God, right? Darius is like, of course I am, or whatever. And he signs it. And then right away, they go to Daniel. And look at verse 10. It says in chapter 6, "And when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Daniel had a routine. I think of what has happened in our culture is got us all into different routines. And it's kind of changed the way we live in some ways, in our routine. And Daniel wouldn't let anything get him out of his routine, not even an edict that was going to throw him into the lion's den. He was more worried about being late to church than it was about whatever the edict was signed that would kill him. He didn't care, because Daniel had already counted his life as gone, as dead. He's given his life to God. And he knew that no matter what happened, it doesn't matter. If I disobey God, then everything's ruined. I have to obey my God. And it'd be easy to say, hey, Daniel, just close the windows today, man. Come on, give yourself a break. Just for 30 days, pray out in the garden. You know, don't pray so loud. Why you gotta sing so loud? Why you gotta worship? Don't sing, just hum. You know, the temptation's there. I've experienced it. And it's like, you know what? I'm just like, bring it on. We are gonna sing. On Sunday mornings, they're watching and they're like, oh, Your Honor, we've noticed they sing extra loud now. We can hear them. And I thought, great. You know, my dad, he snuck into the courtroom because no one's supposed to be in there. He got in, and even the judge noticed, who's that guy? And, you know, he cornered the prosecuting attorney afterwards. You know, there he was talking to her for like a half hour, and he comes out and he goes, man, you know what? You're really working on her. I'm like, I haven't talked to her. He says, no, she's listening to all your messages, and it's really starting to convict her. You can just see it. Like, you know, God's word is powerful, and people are looking for hope, and they don't have it. And I asked the judge, I said, look, is your view of America now to shut down all the churches? So where do we go for hope? The county? Like, what kind of hope are they going to give us? You know, we're not just physical. We're a trichotomy. We also have, you know, a body, but we have a mind. We have a spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. That's the only one that can set us free. That's what we need. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can set us free. And he says, well, you know, you're a savior to people. And I'm like, no, there's only one savior. I've been telling you, it's Jesus Christ. It's not me. You know, you keep thinking I'm trying to do something for somebody else. But it's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And he's done for you. And I'm pointing to people in the room like, this is what God's done for you. He loves you. This is the gospel message. This is what the world needs to hear. And you know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell people what you already know. You just need to not listen to the devil or the threats or being afraid to share that your faith. You know, I find when I share my faith, I have a lot more joy and I get excited about sharing my faith. But when I stop and I'm not passing out tracts or talking to people about the gospel, I kind of get cynical. I start to kind of get kind of like ingrown, you know, like a ingrown toenail. I start to like, ow, something hurts. Because when you hold it in, that's not what God wants you to do. You're not, Jesus said, don't take the light and put it in a bushel. Don't hide it. Put it up. Let people know. Share your faith is what he's saying. Tell people. And how do I do that? Well, just tell people what Jesus has done in your life. And when you start to do that, people are going to start to look at you and they may mock you. They may ridicule you, but you wait until something bad happens. I remember my work, my job I had years ago, I started a Bible study. And there was a girl, she'd kind of mock us. And then her boyfriend broke up with her and she's a big party animal. She works in the marketing department. And she came to the Bible study one morning and I couldn't believe she was there. And then I gave an opportunity, hey, do you want to receive Christ? And she's like, yes. And she prayed and received Christ. Then she goes into the marketing department and then they all start hating me because they're all a bunch of drunks and drug addicts, you know, kind of thing. And they're like, what are you ruining our department for, you know? And it's like, I didn't do anything. Look at what God's done in her life. And you just wait. And then one by one, when these guys who hated me started going through hard times, they're like, hey, can I talk to you? You know, I don't want anyone to see, but can I talk to you over here for a minute? And it's like, wait a minute. Even my manager hated me, beat me up, make fun of me. And when I was leaving, he's like, can you come to my office? I want to know why you're doing what you're doing. That's what's going to happen. When you start to share your faith with people, they may hate you at first, but they want to know why you have conviction. They want to know. And that's where you get that opportunity to just be faithful. To say, look, I pray. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I'm going to worship God out loud. You know, I'm going to do what I know God has called me to do. And, you know, like I told the judge, people will ask, and they keep asking, well, how's it going? And why are you doing what you're doing? And what's actually happening? I said, well, you know, I'm just following the Bible. The Bible says not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Even though there's a mandate or the manner of some is, I'm going to keep praying, and everyone gets together. And there's three reasons why we've been doing this since day one. And it's been like, we know that this is what God's word says to do, that we need to get together. We need a fellowship. I need it. And when I don't have it, it's terrible. I go through the week, and by Friday, Saturday, I'm a disaster. I can't wait to get to church. And I'm a little nervous, to be honest. Every time we have service, I go, what's going to happen? You know, what are they going to do? And we have it anyway. At the end of service, I'm like, this was amazing. Everyone's so excited. And they're all hugging each other. And, you know, the county's taking notes now. How many people are hugging each other? And it's like, oh, we invite them in. You guys can come on in, you know. But every week at the end of Sunday, we're so blessed. And it gets us all the way through till Friday, Saturday. And then we got to come back to church again. But I said, that's the thing. I look at it. It's the fruit. It's not just that this is what God's word says or that we have, secondly, I'll say, you know, the constitutional right to do it. You're not supposed to infringe in our worship. But thirdly, it's the fruit. And I told the judge, you come to church, just come and take a look yourself. These people, one of them worked for the county. He actually went to commit suicide, and he wasn't successful. And he was going to do it the next day, but he thought, you know, I'm going to go by that church I saw in the news. Comes into office, receives Christ, life's transformed. And he now is bringing friends to Christ. And he has all these attire. He wears all the Christian attire. So he's hoping people ask him at work. And he's so bold. We actually used him in our case to show that what God can do. And all other testimonies. I said, you know what? If the church was closed, these people would be dead. You know, if the church was closed, you know, look at where we'd be. But I told him, the reason we're open is because we love you, because God loves you. We're opening our church because we have a heart for you. How much, you know, when you die, it's terrible. The Bible says hell's forever. Your life's just a vapor. And we're praying for you. And I got to tell him, you know, we're praying for him. And I think, you know, you may not go to court and have to do a witness. And that was terrible. I hate it. But you get to do that, you know, with your neighbors, family members. you know, coworkers. I just want to encourage you to do it. Just to share your faith, do it. You know, you've got a pastor who's teaching you, he's loving you, he's equipping you, and your job is to go out and do the work of the ministry. You know, Billy Graham's not going out because he's in heaven now. Franklin may not be coming to town here, maybe he is. But you're the one who God's placed for such a time as this to share the gospel. And who cares what they say? Think about them dying and standing on judgment day and looking at you and go, why didn't you tell me? You know, I think about that. And God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be worshiping him. He wants us to be praying because it keeps our heart right. And we're going to experience the blessing. Peter talks about that. But here's just a devotion I want to read to you that's really ministered to me through this last year. And it's from Charles Spurgeon, and it's from the Checkbook of Faith. If you've never gotten that devotional, it's a fantastic devotional. And one of the days, it's entitled, Lead the Way, and he uses Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, which says, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And Spurgeon says this, quote, if we obey the Lord, he will compel our adversaries to see that his blessing rests upon us. Though this is a promise of the law, yet it stands good to the people of God. For Jesus has removed the curse, but he has established the blessing. And he says this, it is for saints to lead the way among men by holy influence. They are not to be the tail, to be dragged hither and thither by others. We must not yield to the spirit of the age, but compel the age to do homage to Christ. If the Lord be with us, we shall not crave toleration of religion, but we shall seek to seat it on the throne of society. Has not the Lord Jesus made his people priests? Surely they are to teach and must not be the learners from philosophies of unbelievers. We are not in Christ made kings to reign upon the earth? How then can we be servants of customs and slaves to human opinion? Have you, dear friends, taken up your true position for Jesus? Too many are silent because of diffidence or shyness, if not cowards. Should we allow the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be kept in the background? Should our religion be dragged along as a tail? Should it not be the other way, where we lead the way and be the ruling force of ourselves and others? God wants us to lead. He wants us to take a stand today, and not a stand against things. You know, I think that's the misconception of the world. They think we're standing against them. You know, I have a whole website dedicated to me now. It's great. Was it Calvary Chapel events or Calvary Chapel Evil or something like that? .com. And it's all the bad things they think I stand for. I don't stand for it. I'm not standing against them on any of those things. I'm just simply standing for one thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on that day. And how great it will be when we do it now, when we do it, when we have the opportunity to do it. Because on that day, we're not going to have the opportunity to enter in to the joy of the Lord. God's calling us in these last days. I believe he's calling you as much as he's calling me. You know, I live in an area and I tell people, like, look, and I have people all over the country who are just telling me, the pastors at the conference are saying, hey, we know, we've been praying for you and we know what's happening there. Man, it's just a matter of time before it starts happening here. And I'm like, you know it. Hey, isn't it going to be great? Because a lot of people are going to get saved. You're going to have a revival, but start praying right now. Start being sensitive to what the Lord's putting on your heart to do. And God has brought people like Jason and Julia just before this whole thing began. He's brought other people to come and help us. And I've just seen how God's been preparing us, the church, for such a time as this, that we were able to be so effective and to be that one light. And I've always prayed, Lord, I want the gospel to be more famous as what the Silicon Valley would be known for than what it's known for now in the tech companies. I want the gospel to be what the Silicon Valley is known for. And that's been my prayer, that people will come to Christ. And I just see that's a lot of people in our church. We've been praying for this. And God's answered our prayers. He will answer your prayers, but you gotta pray big. You gotta pray big. You gotta pray like, Lord, use my life radically. Lord, use me to do something that would just bring you glory and honor on that day. In the last chapter of Daniel, I think it's just such an important thing to know. He said that this book was for the end times, when men will go to and fro and knowledge shall increase. You think about men going to and fro on the face of the earth, to and fro through the scripture and the prophecies. You think about knowledge now doubling, not every 18 months, not every 18 days, every 8 hours. With artificial intelligence, it's doubling every 8 hours. Everything that we know right now and 8 hours from now, we're gonna know twice as much. Scary times we're in, exciting times we're in. And Jesus said, when you begin to see these things happening, look up because your redemption draws near. I think we need to let go of the things that make us comfortable and easy. You know, my wife and I, we had to pray about when they said, hey, look, get ready. Get your house in order. They're gonna come and take the church. They're gonna take your house. You're gonna probably get arrested. I'm like, really? Oh, that's not good. You know, you just go through the whole process of back and forth. And my wife's like, well, we've been preparing for this. You know, what do we care about the things we have in this world? You know, it's all about pleasing God. And all that we've been going through, I know God's been preparing us. I know what you've been going through, God's been preparing you. He's wanting you to take that stand for him and to be bold. Say, God, give me this boldness. Lord, I got to get this stuff out of my house. Whatever I've been compromising in my life, I'm going to stop it. Lord, I want a purpose in my heart not to be defiled by the things of this world. And whether that's technology or whatever it is in your life, get rid of it. Like it's going to eat you alive and ruin your life. It's like cancer. Like cut it out. Don't play games with it. And don't bow to the pressures. Don't give in to the people who say, oh, you know what? I don't like you anymore. Oh, that's okay. What? Well, Jesus loves you. You know, don't let them intimidate you, pressure you to the point where they're going to throw you in the fire. Be ready and make the decision today. Make the decision today. I think my wife and I, that's what we went through. Just like, hey, we've gone through so much already. We know God's been preparing us. We're ready to do this. We've prayed about it. And get to the point where you pray more and you're willing to praise God more and just focus on the Lord more, because that's where the joy is going to come from. You know, it says in Psalm 16:11 that he's going to show you the path of life. And where's it going to end? It's going to end in his presence, because in his presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where it's going to end. It's going to end in heaven. It's going to end with him, and it's going to be the greatest party, because we're all going to be perfected, and it's going to be so much fun. I was in church last week, and one of our ladies, she came to me. She says, you know, we had a sharing time, and it was the end of a Wednesday night. All the ladies were sharing what God was doing, and they just couldn't stop. They kept going and going and going, because there's all these miracles that God's been doing in people's lives. And she said, it just gave me a glimpse of heaven. Like, we're not even going to get very far. It's going to take us a million years just to get past the pearly gates. Because think of all the people we're going to be with, and we're going to want to hear their story. And then, no, now it's Paul's turn. Paul, you tell us. You know, now it's Pastor Dave's turn. You tell us. And it's going to go through all of your lives, and we're going to talk about the things that God did. And that's heaven. And that's going to make it all worth it. Think about that, especially young people here tonight. Live your life backwards. Purpose in your heart not to give in, not to compromise, not to bow, and to seek the Lord. And I promise he's going to bless your life. He will do it. Amen? Amen? Lord, I thank you so much just for all the work that you've been doing in this church, in this body, Lord, and through them, even for our church in San Jose, Lord. We're so blessed by them. And I just ask that you would continue to lead them and guide them, encourage each and every heart. Lord, as we look around, we can get easily distressed. And if we look within, and we know our failures, Lord, we know the things that are wrong in our hearts. We can get depressed if we look at those things. And you don't want us to, Lord. You want us to look up to you, because when we look up to you, we find rest. And Lord, I pray that you would just refresh us and remind us more and more that this is not our home, Lord, that we're going to be with you in heaven for all eternity, and that we're strangers and pilgrims and we're passing through. And Lord, I pray especially for the young people, for this generation coming up, that you'd guard their hearts, that they would be Daniels, that they dare to be Daniels, to stand up in a world that's bowing down, that they would see themselves as you've called, like Daniel and his three friends, to be in a world that's being taken over by Babylon, that they would see, Lord, that you've called them for such a time as this to be missionaries and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would stand for you, Lord, that they would do things for your kingdom and for all eternity. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity, and I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for each and every person here tonight. Bless them, Lord, abundantly, I pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.